Amen. Thank the Lord for the public prayer, and I hope you'll continue to be in prayer as I endeavor to preach to you, knowing without the blessings of God, a minister cannot preach. I was thinking this morning about coming to church and how really we ought to be willing to come to the house of God to offer up praises to the Lord, even if we don't get anything out of it. I like that old question, don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And that would be a good attitude about the church. Ask what we can do for our church. But then the thought did come to my mind, but Jesus instructed the Apostle Peter, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. So when God's people come to the house of God to worship, they need to be fed. As sheep and lambs, we get hungry spiritually. And that is the responsibility of the minister to study the Word and to be able to feed the people of God. And later on, the Apostle Peter himself wrote the elders and said to feed the flock of God, which is among you, which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers of. So, ministers have an awesome responsibility to feed God's children. And not materially, but spiritually. And I've heard preachers say, I just don't have anything to preach on. Well, that might reveal they haven't been studying, because, you know, right here, you got a whole book full of wonderful subjects to preach on. And how does a minister of God know what to preach on? Well, we have to really depend on the Holy Spirit to give us impressions. And usually I do have an impression through the week to study on a verse or a subject. It's just on my heart and mind. And I'm assuming the Lord wants me to try to preach on it. Sometimes my mind changes right in the middle of the song service. And that happened to me this morning. So, I want to endeavor to preach on what came to my mind very heavily. Really, as we were singing that song, Be Still, My Soul. That's a beautiful song, isn't it? Be still, my soul. Don't be troubled. Don't be upset. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. And that second verse has this expression, Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice. I love that, don't you all? When Jesus was here, he could speak to the wind and the wave and say, Peace, be still. But can he still do that? I believe he can. Now, one way that you and I can experience that peace, be still, and know that he is God, is by faith. And I want to look with you this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, which is often referred to as the great faith chapter of the Bible. You know, there are some chapters in the Bible that deal almost exclusively with one subject. For instance, 1 Corinthians 13. That's all about love. That's the love chapter of the Bible. Well, Hebrews 11, well, 1 Corinthians 15. We love that chapter. That's all about the resurrection of the body. How many of y'all love that chapter? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is all about faith. And notice in verse 6 of chapter 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now notice that beautiful thought. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Paul is saying that it's not impossible for God's children to please God. That's good news, isn't it? Have you ever known anybody that just couldn't be pleased, period? I mean, nothing ever pleased them. I hope that's not us. But there are people like that in the world. I'm glad to tell you that our God is not like that. You and I can please God. But how? By worrying and fretting and living in doubt and fear? No. Living by faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Not that he was or will be, but that he is. The only way that really you and I can believe that there is a God is by faith. And that's all we need, faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. When you and I are living with doubts and fears and worries, that's not pleasing to our Heavenly Father. He's not pleased when you and I are given over to fretting and worrying. But he is pleased when we live by faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Did you know there are rewards in this life for God's children who diligently seek God? What is that reward? Well, I believe the reward is his felt presence. There's nothing greater in this world than to feel the presence of God. The reward's not talking about a better car or a bigger house or nicer clothes. The reward is talking about fellowshipping with him, just being in his presence. So he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And by faith, we do that. Now, when proof is possible, faith is impossible. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things seen? No. The evidence of things not seen. There are a lot of things you and I believe in today that we can't see, but by faith we see them. So, beloved, you and I need to live by faith, and not by fear. Living by faith is living without scheming, manipulating, trying to control everybody and everything. Living by faith is living without scheming. It's just trusting God. Now, Jesus taught us something about that over in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's turn just a moment and look at Matthew chapter 6. In that great sermon, Jesus begins to teach his disciples about trusting in God. Chapter 6 of Matthew, and beginning in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you," now this is the Lord saying it, this is not Brother Sam. That gives it weight, doesn't it? "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Now, the word thought there is not talking about us making some plans as to what we're going to have for supper tonight, or what you're going to wear to church tomorrow. It's okay to think about those things. The word thought here carries with it anxiety. I have a friend who suffers from social anxiety syndrome. He can hardly leave his house. That's sad. So the Bible is teaching us that we're not to be filled with anxiety. Be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, the Bible says. When people are full of anxiety, that word basically means to choke. Have you ever been under such anxiety that you felt like you were choking? That's not a good place to be. So Jesus says, take no thought for your life. That is, don't be anxious what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So he's reasoning with us here from the greater to the lesser. Let's look at that a moment. Is not the life more than meat? The life that we have in our bodies right now, it's amazing. Where does life come from? Scientists can't go in a laboratory and produce it. Where does life come from? It comes from God. And the life in our body is far greater than the meat that we eat at the table. So God provides us with life. And then notice, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Our bodies. I want to tell you, if you ever just stop and think about how amazing it is, the human body, it has the five senses. You can see, you can hear, you can taste, you can feel, you can smell, you can walk around, you can think. The body is an amazing part of God's creation. Would y'all agree? Now, Jesus is going to ask us a question. Is not the body greater than the raiment? Now, y'all are all dressed up this morning, and I'm glad you are. And y'all are a lovely group of people, all colors out there, and y'all are well dressed. But I want to tell you, your body is greater than the raiment that you have on. Men can make clothes. Only God can make a body. Now I want y'all to follow me a moment. Jesus is reasoning with them from the greater to the lesser. If God can give us life, and he has, can he not also provide us with meat to sustain that life? If God has given us a body, can he not also provide raiment for us to wear? Come on now. If God can do the greater, surely he can do the lesser. Do y'all see that? Now, Jesus says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? A few years ago, a friend to Nelda and I gave us a bird feeder and a bag of bird feed. And he said, I want y'all to help God out. In other words, I want y'all to help feed the birds. That's what God is doing. That was a clever little saying. But God, without me, God's been feeding the birds a long time. Would y'all agree? I mean, the world is full of birds. Who's taking care of them? God is. So Jesus says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Now Jesus is not teaching laziness here and slothfulness. You've never seen a lazy bird in your life. They don't line up the welfare office to get a check. They're busy. They get up. The early bird gets what? Gets the worm. Jesus is not teaching us to be lazy, but he's teaching us to be trusting of the Heavenly Father. He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, I love that term, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I'd say yes. You're much better than the sparrows and the redbirds, and they're beautiful, but you're a child of God. You're one of the children of the heavenly Father. And he didn't give his son to die for the birds, but he gave his son to die for us on the cross. And if he's going to take care of the birds, don't y'all reckon he's going to help take care of his children? Am I getting through to anybody this morning? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Let's say there's a boy here 5 feet tall and he's in the 11th grade and he's about as grown as he's going to be tall, but he wants to be 7 feet tall so he can play basketball. So he worries and worries and worries and worries and finally starts growing. How many of y'all would believe that worrying is going to add 1 inch to his stature? I'd be a little taller if I could have got that way. But you know, you don't add 1 cubit to your stature by taking thought of it or worrying. Do y'all get that? So it's useless to worry. It's just useless. I've said this a lot of times. If worrying would help America, America would be a perfect country. Because people worrying about it, complaining about it, worrying about the government. I want to tell you, beloved, what really helps is not worrying, but praying to the God of heaven and earth. And that's what our Savior is teaching us. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, now this is one of the most astonishing verses in all of the Sermon on the Mount. Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon was the richest man on earth during his lifetime and may still to this hour be the richest man that ever lived. If you read about his riches over in the Old Testament, the man abounded in wealth of all kinds. And he could have any kind of clothes he wanted. But Jesus said a lily is more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. And who clothes the lily? Come on now. You know who clothes the lily? Your heavenly Father. So, throughout this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us to be still and know that He is God. Did you know being still is one of the biggest and hardest things in the world for us humans to do? We just want to jump in there and fix it all. Well, I want to tell you, we are very limited. But we've got a Heavenly Father that can do things. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. My goodness, time is getting by. I didn't intend to stay that long in Matthew 6, but it's worth our attention. Let's go back to the great faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. See, the Hebrews in Paul's day, they were under persecution because they had converted from Judaism to Christianity. Judaism had already been accepted by the Roman Empire. They were willing to put up with with Judaism, but not with Christianity. So now, these Hebrews, these Jews who are converting to the belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are being sorely persecuted. Not only by the Romans, but by the Pharisees and the Sadducees among the Jews. You know, I heard the other day that there are more people in our day suffering for the name of Jesus than any time in history. Now, that's hard to imagine. It's not going on right now in America, but it could someday. You all do know that. I'm not telling you that to worry about it, but to pray about it. But I can tell you, in the Middle East, anybody who will name the name of Christ is under great persecution. And I read the other day, I heard the other day, that the president of China has ordered that every Christian book, every Christian recording, every Christian song be turned in to the government. Nelda and I got acquainted with a young girl in Birmingham who was Chinese. She was born in China. Back when the Chinese could only have one child, she was the only child of her mom and dad, and they had moved to this country. And she told me that her mom and dad are atheists. They were forbidden to believe in God. Now, God had worked in her heart in a mighty way. I wish you all could have met her. And she came to our church one Sunday afternoon and became a strong believer in salvation by grace. And she acknowledged that it was God seeking her. She was not seeking God. But she shared with us what was going on in China, because they still have a lot of relatives in China. Well, if it ever comes here, and let's pray it doesn't. See, it's possible, beloved, that a government could take over America that would forbid us from coming here on a Saturday morning to worship God. Can y'all imagine such? It's hard to imagine, but it could happen. Who would have thought back in the 40s and 50s that it would be unconstitutional to offer a prayer in our public schools? The little school I went to in Danville, we had a Bible reading and prayer every morning. Did you know that's against the law now? Who would have ever imagined that? Been a lot of changes in our country in my lifetime. And without God's divine protection, it's just going to get worse. Well, here is where the Hebrews were in the first century. They were being persecuted for their Christian faith. And so Paul is writing them this letter to encourage them. See, the Jewish people under the Old Testament had a temple that they could go into and look at. It was a beautiful temple. They had priests that they could go and see with their own eyes and talk to those priests. They had animal sacrifices that they could see. But in the New Testament, we don't have temples. We don't have churches. This is not the church. How many of y'all know this building is not the church? It's just a building. That's all it is. It's a nice one, and it's wonderful to have it. It's a lot better than out there under the trees as far as comfort goes. But if we'd be the church, if a tornado came through and blew this building away, we'd still be the church. How many of y'all know? The church is the people and what they believe. Well, the Christian church didn't even have buildings to worship in for 300 years, according to Elder Sylvester Hassel. They just met in their homes, or many times in caves to hide out, or in the woods. So the New Testament church doesn't have a temple like they had. It doesn't have a priest that we can look at and see. We don't have animal sacrifices. But I want to tell you, we have a temple. And you know who it is? Jesus. Jesus said, "You tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." They thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem. No, he's talking about his body. You and I have a temple. We have a priest. He's in glory at the right hand of the Father. We have a sacrifice. And it was the blood-stained body of the Lord Jesus. How many of y'all understand that? See, by faith, we see all that. By faith, we understand that. Well, Paul is writing the Hebrews and telling them, let me tell you, folks, Paul is saying, there was a time in the history of the Old Testament when they didn't have temples, they didn't have priests, they didn't have animal sacrifices, but they believed. And he goes all the way back to Abel, the son of Adam and Eve. There's a lot of preaching there. We better not get there. But then he mentions Enoch, and he mentions Noah, and then he talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all these people by faith walked with God. And it's that same faith that God gives us when we are born again. Let's look here in Hebrews 11 at what faith can enable God's children to do while you're on this earth. Faith enabled Abel to bring a more excellent or proper or acceptable sacrifice in the morning of time. See, Abel didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. But you know what he had? His mom and dad, I'm sure, had told him how God provided for their covering after they sinned. And you know how God did it? God didn't give them a pattern and say, "Now I want y'all to make you some coats of skins and put them on." The Bible says God made the coats of skin. They made aprons out of fig leaves. And you know what happened to those aprons? The fig leaves dried out and fell off and left them as naked as ever. That's what your good works would do to you. You say, I'm going to cover myself. No, you can't. Our good works would be just like those fig leaves. What did God do? He took an innocent animal, and slew it. An innocent animal. An animal that didn't deserve to die. An animal that was sinless. An animal that was innocent. God slew that animal. And I personally believe it would have been a lamb. And he slew that lamb. And from that innocent animal's death, God made them something. Coats. Not aprons, which would cover you partially. A coat that would cover them. And he made them out of skin. And you know, God didn't say, "Now, Adam and Eve, I've made y'all some coats. Now, y'all got to come over here and put them on. You got to do your part." The Bible says God put them on them. That's grace, isn't it? Grace alone. Now, Abel, no doubt, had heard Adam and Eve talk about how God had provided a sacrifice. So Abel brings a sacrifice acceptable to God. Cain brought the fruit of his hands, his vegetables. I appreciate it when people share vegetables with me. Some of y'all have shared with me green beans and okra and tomatoes. I love it. But that's not an acceptable sacrifice to God for our sins. So by faith, Abel worshiped God acceptably by recognizing that it's going to take a sacrificial lamb to get me into glory. Now, he didn't have a lot of light, but he had a little light, and he was walking in the light he had. How did he do that? By faith. Not by education. By faith. Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. God translated him into glory. You know how Enoch walked with God in a day when the world was getting more and more wicked? He did it by faith. He lived to be an old man. People say, "Well, Brother Sam, the world is so wicked today, it's impossible to live good." Enoch was living in a wicked day. It got so bad, God sent the flood. But let me tell you, this man walked with God even though the world was extremely wicked. And that tells you and me today, it doesn't matter how wicked America gets, you and I can walk with God. How many of y'all believe that? You don't have to compromise with this world. You don't have to get out there and wallow in the mud with them. By faith, you can do like Enoch and walk with God. Oh, I love that. By faith, he did that. And then Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. See, faith and fear don't contradict each other. The fear we have of God, By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And then we come down to Abraham, who was a worshiper of idols in Ur of the Chaldeans. And God appeared to him when he was like 65 years of age. God appeared to Abram and made himself known to Abram. And he began to communicate with Abram. And he says to Abram in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now you and I have got to focus on that to really appreciate it. How many 65-year-old men do you know today, if God appeared to them, and they've been living in the same place all their lifetime? Their family's there, their business is there, their roots are there, and God says, I want y'all to call a U-Haul, and I want you to load up what you got, and I want you to head out. And how many 65-year-olds do you know would do that? Come on now. Are y'all listening? And I'm sure Abraham said, well, God, where am I going? And God says, just pack up and get out. Get up and get out. I'll show you down the road. What is that? Is that craziness or what? God didn't give him an address and say, now I'm sending you to the promised land. No, he just said, get up and get out. And you know what? Abraham didn't call ahead and check the weather, what kind of weather they've got. He didn't check the housing market, the job market. He just did what God called him to do. By faith, he did that. Wow. You see what faith can enable poor sinners? Abraham was a poor sinner just like you and I are. There wasn't anything special about him except his faith in God. Now, I don't want to upset y'all, but you don't ever know what God's going to call on you to do. I know y'all like Middle Georgia. It's a nice place to live. But don't get too comfortable. You don't ever know what God's going to call on you to do. You say, well, I'm too old. Well, Abraham was 65. Abraham didn't check the weather, didn't check the housing, the job opportunity. He just went by faith. You know what faith is? Faith is like the headlights on your car at night. See, a lot of us want to live by sight. We want all the details. We want to know exactly how everything's going to work and turn out. When you get in your car at night and you turn on the headlights, are you going to sit there and wait for your headlights to shine all the way to where you're going? It may be 10 miles away. When I get in the car down in Cochran to come up here, it's 15 miles. If I'm going to sit there and wait for the headlights to shine all the way up here to Twiggs County, I won't ever move. It's just going to shine enough for me to see how to go. That's faith. Faith. And that's exactly what Abraham and Sarah did. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have 2,000 years of church history. But what they did have was faith in the Almighty God of heaven and earth. They believed that He is. And that He could take care of things. And let me tell you, when you and I start focusing on that, it just gives us a peace. See, we've got to be careful what we focus on, what we think about. I read one time where a race car driver said, he said, when you're out there on the track going 200 miles an hour, you don't want to focus on the wall. You know why? Because you go toward what you're focused on. And you sure don't want to hit a wall going 200 miles an hour. What are you and I going to be focused on in life? See, when people are sick, instead of us worrying about them, you know what we need to do? Commit them to God's care, the great physician. ask God to bless them. Ask God to take care of them either through a doctor or a nurse or medicine or just work a miracle. You know, God's still able to work miracles. He is. We need to be praying for the sick. When people send a request here for prayer, how many of y'all really genuinely take it seriously? It wouldn't hurt if you had a pencil and a piece of paper and wrote down their names and you just have a prayer list. I got a long prayer list. People from here to California that are troubled that I know about. And I can do my part by lifting them up to God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we could ask or think for. You say, well, Brother Sam, that all sounds good, but it's hard. It is. We live in a fallen nature that's tempted to worry and fret and want a miracle all the time. I said something here recently, and I don't know if that went over or not, but I asked Nelda about it. She said she got it. I said, if God just lifted this building off of this roof off of this building right now and held it up there 20 feet above this building and then let it fall back down and all the wiring and the plumbing and everything just went right back like it was, how many of us would be impressed? I would. I've never seen anything like that. But I doubt if it'd do much for our faith. Seriously. The Hebrews had all these miracles that God sent on Egypt, the 10 plagues. He divided the waters of the Red Sea. They went through dry shod. The water gelled up on every side. Now that is a miracle, folks. And they went through kicking up dust. God dried it up. They didn't bog down. There's a reason why the Bible says they went through dry shod. But you know what? When they got out there in the wilderness, they just forgot all about that. They started murmuring and saying to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? Wasn't there graves in Egypt? We missed the onions and the garlic and the melons. Miracles in themselves. I tell you what. Just living in nature. You know, our founding fathers said we don't even need a Bible to tell us there's a creator because nature itself tells us that. How many of y'all stand in awe of the sun when it comes up in the morning? Betsy and Amanda, they've all been to the beach this week and they kept sending us pictures of the ocean and the sunrise and the sunset. You know what that does? That tells me there's a God in glory. And He's amazing. And my faith is not in people, not in me. No, not in the government. My faith is in the Almighty, who is my heavenly Father. Now, my dad and mom were able to raise 15 kids, and as far as I know, none of us ever went without a meal. Franklin's here today. I think he could testify. They always had something on the table. It might not have been fancy, but there was always enough. Now, what if we'd have gone to Dad and said, Dad, you've been real good feeding us, but we're really worried about it. It's going to run out. My dad would have been upset. He'd have been offended. He's been caring for us all these years. And now all of a sudden we're going to say, Daddy, you're just not doing your... We're afraid you're going to fall down on your job. Would that be honoring Him? When you and I worry and fret, you know what we're doing? We're saying to our Heavenly Father, yeah, you've done a lot for us, but we can't trust you here on out. No. Let's trust Him. I went to a home one time years ago in Tennessee with the pastor. He told me this elderly lady in their church wanted us to come over and have a meal with her. She was a faithful member, but she's very poor. Lived in a shack of a house. We got there, and all she had on the table was some dried black-eyed peas and cornbread. And she said to us, she said, if y'all are what you claim to be, this is good enough for you. And if you're not what you claim to be, it's too good for you. I mean, I enjoyed those dried black-eyed peas. God was providing. He is good, isn't He? I'm glad to be here this morning and join with y'all in worshiping God. Now you say, Brother Sam, how can my faith be strengthened? Well, I tell you, reading the Word, I've never read the Bible and it weakened my faith. Have y'all? The Bible strengthens my faith. Going to church and hearing the Word preached. Paul said, so faith cometh by hearing. That is, your faith is activated by hearing the Word preached. And that's my job as a preacher, to take y'all into the Word of God every worship service and point you to what God has done and is doing and will do. That's your job to hear it. It's your job to keep it in memory. It's your job to put it in practice. May God bless. Thank you all.